So I was driving down the Hollywood Road and I got stopped by the police. When? I actually haven't told Penny. This is kind of part story, part confession. And I haven't actually told my wife, who's on kids' work this morning. And so let's just keep it our little secret, okay? You and me, you and us. And I wasn't actually speeding. You know, I thought I was speeding. Because you know the way when you get stopped, you automatically go, oh, what speed was I doing? Because clearly you don't know. Now, I did make the point to the policeman, and he didn't seem to appreciate it, that it's ridiculous to have a 30-mile-per-hour limit on the Hollywood Road. All in favor, say amen. Okay, for those of you who don't know where that is out in internet land, it's this massive road, and it should be at least a 60. And if I was Prime Minister, I would make that sucker a 60 and make sure we drove at it. And so there I was, minding my own business, and I wasn't actually speeding. That was the thing. It was one of those pull you over and give you a leaflet. And I wanted to say to him, do you realise my heart is going ba-dum, 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 thinking, oh, penalty points, the insurance is coming up for renewal, this is a nightmare. And he just said, oh, hello, sir, this is part of our road safety campaign. And I was thinking, I was going to knock you down, you know, road safety, my backside. And so, I had a wee God moment in the middle of it. This is the whole point of the story. So he says to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. And it sounded really facetious, and I didn't mean it to be. But I was very definite with him. He said, where are you coming from? I said, actually, I'm coming from Hollywood. I was at my parents'. Where are you going? I'm going home. And he went, that's fine. Have a good day. And as I drove up the Hollywood Road past Ashfield, God really spoke to me and said, Andrew, why is it when you were asked a direct question there by a policeman that you were very definite and you were very forthright about where you were going? In your mind's eye, I was going home to 164 North Road. For all you stalkers out there, that's where we live, okay? And, you know, see, you at the windows, ha. And oh, Lord. And so, when I was asked the question, what I had in my heart and in my mind was, I'm going there. So when I was asked the question, I was very definite about it. Mr. Policeman, I'm going home. He said, have a good day. On you go. Heart started. It was only when I got to the top of the road at Gelson's Corner that my heart started to go back to anywhere normal. You know what I mean? Because I was definitely doing like 36 or something. And so the point is, whenever somebody asks you, you know, a direct question, what do you come back with? Because what I'm going to look at today is this. Whenever you speak something out of your mouth on your journey, you will end up living it. I said to that guy, I'm going home, and guess what? I ended up going home. Why? Because what I said was in line with what I had an expectation of in my heart, and they both came to pass. 5 minutes later, I was sitting in my front room, trying to not tell Penny what happened, hoping that nobody had driven past and seen me. The point is this, as we look at this journey, okay, and I'm going to follow on from last week, I want to throw this out to you straight away. You're living what you believe and what you speak. Right today, if I was to parachute in from Mars and look at your life, you're living today what you believe in your heart and what comes out of your mouth. And so my challenge to you today is this. As we go on in the journey, what we're going to find is that God in his incredible grace and his incredible mercy has provided a way for you and I to live, which is about life and life in its fullness. He's not an angry God. He's not a disappointed God. He doesn't hate you. He's not trying to screw up your life. He's trying to lead you into life everlasting, which starts now. Fullness of life, health and prosperity and fullness and increase is the heart of God for you this morning, no matter what it looks like. But what happens is the disconnect in our journeys between what God says and what we live comes down to two things, what we believe and what we speak. Now, what I mean is believing is not just, and I said this in the weeks past, and it's a bit of a recap, believing is not just what sits in here. The truth only becomes truth to you when you experience it. Truth written means nothing. Truth experienced becomes actually what will guide you and form your opinions. Do you understand? Yeah? So you got to experience the truth. And what I've said in the last number of weeks is this. This is how you experience truth. You start and you act on it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You take the truth, you mix it with faith, and then it starts to work in your life. And actually Hebrews 4, 2 says this. If you don't take the promise of God and the word of God and mix it with faith, it will be of no use to you. That's what he was saying. So that's what I want to talk about it today. Last week, I finished off in the story of Elijah. And what I said basically was this, that the ploy of the devil is to keep you focused on you and not on Jesus. Every which way you turn, when you look at yourself, All you will see is failure. You will find fault, and you will forever live not believing that you are good enough or qualified enough. In the Elijah story, what we saw was that the prophets of Baal cut themselves. So a sacrifice was made. Make the parallel between Jesus and us, okay? A sacrifice made on our behalf. What did the prophets of Baal do? Religious people, hard people, no experience of the true God. They started to cut themselves and they put their own blood and added it to the sacrifice, and nothing happened. That's what they tried to do. But I said last week that grace brings rest, it brings power, and it prepares a place in your life and around you for the glory of God to be demonstrated. What I was saying is this: if you want to live your life outside of the grace and the love of God, you will forever be cutting yourself, trying to add and trying to make yourself right with God. But grace, whenever you rest in the unmerited favor of God, in the love of God towards you, in the promises of God towards you, what it does is it prepares a place in your life for the glory of God to move. Yeah, that's what we said. That's the story of Elijah. It's incredible. You will see every wrong deed and thought, even your good stuff when you're self-centered, will never be good enough. You'll live in defeat, you'll be guilty, you'll be condemned, and honestly, there'll be a lack of power in your life. You might have all the religious know-how, 25 or 30 years of experience around the church, and it counts for nothing without actually seeing the glory of God move through you. Amen. I, it's one of the things from this week that I started to encourage one of the ministers that we were talking to, and the Lord really spoke this to me, and we were chatting afterwards about his heart's desire. This guy was to see a demonstration of God's power in his church, and I'm thinking that's exactly the same as me. And the Lord looked, said, "Just look at what's going on here. This is what if you keep going in law, Andrew, and you don't rid it. Remember, I said last week." But the prophets of Baal were all killed. You've got to cut it out of your life. In 35 years, the Lord said to me, that's what you're going to look like. I was, you know what? Isn't a wise man that learns from his own mistakes an even wiser man that learns from somebody else's? And I had a very frank discussion about why we planted this church, a church that's based on unmerited grace and favor, on the love and the goodness of God. Because I don't want us in 35 years to look haggard and tired and to be disappointed. Yeah. Because whenever you operate and you rest in grace, it prepares a place for God's glory to be demonstrated in your life and through your life. The only impact that we will ever have will be whenever we do like Elijah did, and we actually just take a step back from trying to get God to move and let him do the moving. Don't play the game. Every which way you look at Jesus this morning. That's what I'm saying earlier on. When we think about the cross of Christ, and I had that incredible sense this morning of Jesus saying, if you really want to know that I love you, Andrew Toogood, look at the cross of Jesus. Don't look around you this morning. Don't look at your life and what's going on and what's good and what's bad. The ultimate demonstration is whenever you look at Christ and what he has done for you, you will see his excellence, his beauty, and his perfection. And Jesus says this morning, I give that to you. I'm loving that. In Romans 8, chapter 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The word heir there in Greek, kleronimos, means this: one who receives your allotted possession because of your sonship. So do you know what this journey's about? Every one of you, me included. As this journey goes on, it's about transitioning from law and legalism to a place of actually understanding with greater revelation and greater fullness that we are sons and not servants. That we receive because of what Christ has done, not because of what we cut ourselves and add to. And if this morning, I mean, I'm talking very quickly about what we believe. That's the transition in this life. That's the transition for the church. Don't be afraid about God bringing something new into you. You know, I last week after church, and a lot of you were away last weekend doing whatever you were doing, and I had an incredible moment with Ruth Patterson's daddy, who was here to see Ruth play. And he started to speak to me after the service in the coffee lounge. And it was an incredible moment where he just started to prophesy over me in the church. And I've only met him a couple of times, but it was an incredible moment where he said, do not be afraid of the journey that you're on right now. You're transitioning. He said, what I see is like a baby in the womb. When a baby is in the womb, it's all tightly packed up. It's comfortable. It kind of, that's what it knows. And then the point between leaving the womb and being born is pretty scary. Okay? All of a sudden, you're leaving what's familiar and you're going to be cast out into open, wide spaces, and it can be pretty scary. That can be a hard time for a baby being born. I remember that with Ben, our first particularly. But he said, when God's birthing something in you, Andrew, which he's clearly doing, and he's doing it in this church, you're like a baby, exchanges like a baby, leaving the familiar and going into a whole new world. And he says, don't be afraid of it. You're transitioning. God's got his hand on you. God's got good things for you. So just keep going. And I said, have you been listening to our teaching? He went, no. Just felt that's what the Lord said to me. I said, do you want to come back and preach next week? So, and he was like, no. But it was just a lovely moment. And I want to tell you this, that I honestly believe this, that what I'm going to speak about on the next bit of the journey to this morning honestly will change your life this week. I believe it's that important. Are you ready for it? You up for it? Okay. Listen up. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The Hebrew word shar means as you reckon, as you calculate, or as you reason, that's what your world is like. So be very careful about what you let to sit in your heart. Well, I hear you, Andrew, but. I hear you, but. If you've had that reaction as I say that to you this morning, take a step back. Don't fight me this morning. Don't give me all the reasons why I'm wrong. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because I'm going to tell you something. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. The only thing that we are called to fight for in Christian life, in Christian living, the only thing that God says to you this week that you need to struggle for is what? Is the fight of faith. Laying hold of what Jesus has done for you. Many Christians that I talk to are fighting for their new job, their financial breakthrough, their new relationship. They're fighting and saying, God, you know, they're in a sense cutting themselves. God, I'm fighting for this. I'm standing. I'm doing all I know to do. And that's fine. But you know what? The only thing that you're being asked by God to do this week, the only fight is the good fight of staying convinced that God is good. The only thing. That's the only thing, the only time he ever asks you to struggle is to keep your heart and your mind believing that he is good all of the time. That's why I want to encourage you with the word that God spoke to me during worship. If you doubt this week about the love and the goodness of God, think about the cross of Christ, the ultimate demonstration. Bring yourself back to that place where you look at the cross and Jesus hanging there for you and being risen again for you. The ultimate demonstration of God's love. That's the only thing you have to fight this week. This is going to help you relax. The promises of God are true all the time. God's not a liar. But if that is true, why are some of us experiencing struggle? It's why a revelation of God's love and favor is so critical and why this church matters. Why it matters that we're here right now. Because what I've found even talking to guys this week is that if we're not fully rooted and grounded in the love of God and is committed to you and his commitment to you, we start to interpret everything that comes against us the wrong way. We start to think that struggles and hardship are God's way of teaching us a lesson. Now, I absolutely believe in our suffering. God will take it and use it to mold us and to change us. And that has been my story. But the thing is this, that if we don't increasingly get a revelation that we're not to fight our circumstances, fight the people who come against us, fight their words and their accusations. We're not to fight, to struggle. We're just to fight, to stand still and let God love us and work through us. We will never have our Elijah moments like Carmel. I really want to encourage some people in the room today. I really want to encourage some of you that what God is saying is that it's enough right now to stop with the good little Christian soldier malarkey and start just to act on the promises that God spoke into your life. If you're still struggling with your finances, and week after week I've been saying, mix your faith today with some action, some promises with action, and start to sow into this church and sow into the kingdom of God, and surely you will see your breakthrough. If you're still struggling with that, it's time not to fight to see your provision, but fight to rest and let God do the providing for you. But you will never see it if you continually cut yourself an ad. It's never going to work. Romans 8 tells us that incredible victory chapter that we are not exempt from trials, distress, persecution coming our way. It is part of life. But it does say that nothing will ever separate us from God's love and that we will overcome. Many of us never get to live the truth and experience that truth because we never get off the first base. I'm trying to encourage you today. The next bit of this journey for most of us is going to require that we start to take these promises, not just believe them and wave our hands in the air and say, hallelujah, but actually say, God, you've spoken it. I'm going to do it. You said this to me. You said that you would look after me. I'm going to do it. Oh, don't look at me like that. Can you all just give me a Jesus loves me, bless me, this I know talk? Pep me up. This will change your life. The only way that you're going to ever overcome, the only way you're ever going to get to the end of the journey and not just kind of creep through and say, hallelujah, got there in the end, is that when you realize that what is in you is greater, it's stronger, the power of God, than anything else you're facing in your life right now. God has given you authority over every single evil work of the enemy. He has baptized you in love, saved you in love, washes over you in love today. His heart for you is incredible. He has an incredible purpose for your life. And he's saying, I don't want you to keep banging your head off the same old, same old, same old, living with disappointment. He's saying, Exchange Church, take these promises right now. When I say church, that's just not going to be me. That's you lot saying, we're going to trust and believe that if God spoke it over us, we're going to act on it, mix it with faith, and see it come to pass. Does anyone want a breakthrough this week? Okay. What I've just done is quickly highlighted the kind of belief that we need to have. But what I really want to speak about very quickly, okay, is that we need a revelation about the power of our words. On this journey, what I said is this. You're going to have what you say. Your life today, let me be really straight, looks like what you believe. By believe, I mean in your heart and what you act on. But it also looks like what you talk. Anyone get that? Let me explain it from the word. Part of seeing this journey through is learning to speak powerful, faith-filled truth into your world that not only changes you, but changes the world around you. In Proverbs chapter 18, 20 to 21 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, if you think, yeah, I've heard this enough, I've heard it before, stop, you're going to blab it and claim it and name it and all that kind of stuff, American televangelists, reach out, touch the screen, oh, all that kind of stuff, you know, just, you know, let's move on. Just stop for one moment. Because if you're not seeing better results than other people, then you need to sit and listen. Was that straight enough? It's a real challenge this morning. Until your life reflects more of the kingdom and the glory of God and the power of God than other people, then what the Lord says to me is sit and listen. Be big enough to sit and listen. And this is the challenge that God has said to me. Two words that are used in that verse are very interesting. The word death and life are in the power of the tongue. The word death is maveth in Hebrew, and it means a literal physical death. It just doesn't mean no bad things. It means literally physically dying, maveth. And the other life is, the word life is che. It means to be green and flourishing, fresh and lively and active. And so does that actually mean that what comes out of your mouth has the ability to actually create flourishing, green, active stuff around you, or literal physical death? I mean, is that what the word says? Or do we need some kind of nice 21st century Belfast application which makes us feel better? Oh, it doesn't really mean that. I can get away with the odd wee comment and all the rest of it. No, it literally does mean that literal physical death comes through the power of the tongue. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us today because words are cheap, talk is cheap, words are easily discarded. We live with huge amounts of dishonesty and we just become used to it. But words are powerful. If now, stop for a moment as well. If what you're thinking is, all right, I need to be more careful, because there's a whole lot of cuckoo talking about this. You know where for years, you know, I grew up in charismatic things, and you would say, you know, oh, Flip, I was talking to your man that said something that should have said, nearly died. Don't say that. Why? Because you might die. No, oh my goodness. You know, he's doing my head, and oh, don't say that because your head will do in. Do you know what I mean? Has anyone experienced that? You know? Oh, nearly died off. Oh, don't say that. We'll get a prayer meeting now and fast for you in case you die this week. Do you know what I mean? It's like flipping bonkers. Absolutely bonkers. And so what I'm not saying is, oh, like some kind of hocus pocus thing. But what we need is a Holy Spirit inspired view of what comes out of our mouths. Why? Because you can align your thoughts with the truth all day long. You can read and believe the truth all day long. But you know what I find, even in my own life, most of the time, is then what comes out of my gub totally nullifies what I'm trying to stand and believe on. Anybody? Oh, just believe this, Lord, but how are you? Oh, well, I'm dying off here. I'm sick. How you doing? Oh, I'm dead on. I'm all right. I have caught myself on at this time and time again, even this week, as the Lord has been speaking to me. And the Lord's been giving me a revelation again over my family. I'm just talking about Andrew Tugut's family. About the powerful words that me, as dad, as the head of the home, as the father, the spiritual father of my house, the kind of words that I speak over my wife and my kids and our whole home. God's been really speaking to me about that and challenging me and saying, Andrew, are you actually causing green, active flourishing in your house? Or are you speaking just whatever comes into your head? Because you'll nullify the word and the truth of the word if in the next breath you speak against what the word says. Why? Because your words are incredibly powerful. Why is that? Do you want the Bible for that to help you? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God spoke and all things were created. It was a spoken word that caused everything that you see today to come into existence. God didn't work to create. He says that God labored 7 days. If you actually look what happened, or 6 days, and then he rested, God actually spoke the word, the world into existence. It was the power of his word that created it. In Psalm 33, verse 9, it says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the power, the word of his power, or the power of his word, depending on your translation. So whenever God speaks something, literally speaks, it establishes something forever. Do you understand that? God speaks a word over your life, he establishes it forever. It doesn't move, it doesn't change, it doesn't alter. It is steadfast, it is sure, and it is secure. So have confidence then that whenever God said over your life that he was your healer, your restorer, your provider, that that word will never change, because when it comes out of his mouth, it's established forever. And more so, he upholds, everything holds together. This whole world and universe is held together by what? By what God speaks. Words are powerful. Words are extremely powerful. In Psalm 89, verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. So God creates and holds everything in your life together by what he speaks. Now, some of you might never have heard this before, and some of you might have heard it, and you just need to let the Holy Spirit give you a revelation for your own life. But God does not create by striving, he creates by speaking. And he asks you to do the same. God didn't strive for anything. You notice in the story of Elijah last week that the guys cut themselves from morning till night. 850 of those guys going buck daft around an altar and not one thing changed. Buck daft. Sorry about that. It's a Belfastism right there. Around the altar, okay? That's the Belfast version of the Bible. And what did Elijah do? He said, I've done this at your command. And he simply spoke and said, God, if you're God, demonstrate. And the glory of God fell. There's power in his words. Now, what does it actually mean in real life for you? You might be thinking, all right, is this where I name it and claim it? I blab it and I grab it. And irrespective of what's in my heart, as long as I say it, it comes to pass. Absolutely not. Many have been told some of that crazy stuff like I've told you before. But trusting God and getting through to the end of your journey is about believing right and confessing right. So I'm challenging you today at the level of what comes out of your mouth this week. So you might be somebody who has it all worked out in your heart. But God, you know, has a twin approach for you. And what you're going to find in your life is you will continually have what you talk about. It's as true as apples are apples. You are not exempt from the rule. You're not, you know, separate from the rule. What you see in your life is what you will speak it out to be. That's where it will start. Think about that for a moment. Think about the words that you've spoken over your families. Think about the words you may have even spoken over this church. Did you speak death or did you speak life? Think about the words you speak over your children. It's a challenge, isn't it? What about over your friends who maybe aren't around when you're chatting about them? What about the words you speak over yourself? I will never amount to much. I am no good at. That'll never work for me. I'll never be healed. This is just the way I am. I could go on all day about the tapes that play on our heads, don't they? What I want to say to you is there is power in that. And whenever you speak it out of your mouth, that's what you're going to have. And see, many of us live in this kind of funny world then where we kind of go, actually, God's told me that my words are important, but, you know, we kind of rely on the grace of God to get us through. So God, I know I speak this at times and I know it should be better and all the rest of it, and that's fine. But God, almost irrespective of what we say, we just turn to God and say, but God, you're gracious, you're kind, you're loving, and you do it for me. And I believe the Lord's saying today, grow up. I've made it, grow up, is that straight enough? Grow up. I've told you. I've told you here what to do. Believe it and confess it. Believe it and speak it. Now, what about if it's not coming to pass yet? You know, Penny and I had this experience whenever we thought that we couldn't have children. I got 4, okay? So as I point out at every opportunity, me and the Lord have a deal. No more. Okay, because, you know, what is left of this aging, bald, grey hair would go completely out the window if number 5 ever thought of turning up. So thank you, Lord, for fruitfulness, but let's just call it a day. Amen. So before Penny and I had, I just need to get that out. And before Penny and I could have children, we went through about 5 or 6 years of waiting. And one of the things that we caught ourselves on about halfway through that was we used to talk in terms of what if. What if we never have? What if we never are able to? What if it doesn't work? And do you know what we found is we continually reinforced the negativity. We continually reinforced the lie that we would never be parents. And I remember actually one night we were staying with my mum and dad because we were getting building work done at our house. And Penny and I had this, we actually had a full-on domestic about it. Okay, there's no point in telling that. It wasn't like a beautiful holy moment where the Lord appeared in a glow and, you know, angels were singing and we had revelation. And it was not like that. And you know when you're staying with somebody else and you have an argument, because you have to keep it low because you don't want them to hear, okay? So this was not a holy spiritual moment. But anyone been there? And you're like, you're trying to be really cross and you grit your teeth and you're thinking, hope my mom doesn't hear this. So Penny and I were actually in bed and it was just sheer frustration because we got to a point and where we were going, you know, if we don't change this, this is going to be us. Now, what are we going to do? And it was like a moment of revelation for the pair of us in total frustration with one another. Actually, anger, all right? Believe it or believe it not, we are not the Waltons, all right? We are normal like everybody else. And so we were, and I said, Penny, you know, I think I said words to the effect of, Penny, we are going to be great parents. And it came from my gut. Honestly, it came from my gut. Boom, something changed. And what we started to do was we started from that point on, through the tears and the snotters, right? And thinking, did my dad hear us? You know, and through all that kind of stuff, going, actually, we're going to change from what if and maybe to we are. And that was our faith. That was our mixing with faith at that stage to go, you know what? Let's talk about ourselves like really great parents. Let's talk about the good things that we'll bring to our family. Let's talk about our kids and what they will be like. And so Penny and I started, and it was weird because we were going through this medical stuff and trying to figure out with God, you know, and trying to deal with rubbish theology that people were giving us. You know, there, maybe God's just teaching you a lesson. Sod off. You know, the Bible says that he's my healer. And people with the best will in the world talk some utter nonsense to us. And we had to be convinced that his promise stood above it all. And so we started to talk and not just believe in our hearts that God was a healer, but we started to speak our healing out. And the truth of it is, after many years and still a journey, we had what we started to speak. There is power in the words that you speak. And honestly, you will never make it through. You will never get to the end of this journey. You will never see fullness if what comes out of your mouth contradicts what the promise of God is over your life. You need both. This mixing it with faith is not just the action, it's the speaking too. What I found was we talked in terms of the continuous present and then the future. This is who we are. There was a gap between what we were living but what we believed. What I found was actually it created a picture in my mind of what our future would be. And so we walked towards it. We walked towards the promise of God that he had put in our hearts by continually reinforcing with our mouths what he had spoken to us. So what I'm going to say to you is this. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to speak over this church? Are you going to speak over what you want to see or where we are now? How are you going to speak over your wife? Are you going to nag her, men? Are you going to point out the things that you don't like? Or are you going to talk about her with her and without her in a way which is honoring and loving and glorifying to God? Are you going to look at your children and where they're at now and go, well, they need to do this, they need to do that? All that is true, but you know what? God knows better than you know. What he says is speak over their lives where you want them to be. Speak out what God has put into them. Speak out their good points. Speak out everything that is right about them and leave God to do the changing and the chasing because he will do that. Show love and honor and respect with every word that you speak and you will start to see it come back to you. I think some of us need a big wake up. It says here that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is where you see both. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Okay? I broke this down as my own word study into every Greek word. And let me tell you, with the heart, cardia, where we get cardiac from, that means your inner self, the seat of your intelligence, your very most inner being, where you believe, okay? So you confess with your mouth and you believe. It means to have confidence and be convinced that you're righteous before God, dakasuna, completely acceptable, okay? It says that when you confess with your mouth, that means voice the same conclusion, be in full agreement with, and speak the same thing. So whenever you speak words out of your mouth, what you're trying to do is this. You're trying to voice the same conclusion that God says about you. Do you know all you're doing is agreeing with what God says? You have to voice the same conclusion about your life that God says, because if you don't, what are you going to see? You have to voice the same conclusion that God says about other people too, not just about you. You know, you might look at me and go, well, you're this, you're that, you're the other. What do you think Jesus says when he looks at me? This is the challenge for parents. This is the challenge for husbands and wives. Are you voicing the same conclusion that Jesus says about that person? Are you calling out Romans chapter 4 style, things which you do not see yet as though they are? Because if you don't, you're going to keep eating the same old fruit. He then goes on to say this, and the salvation, deliverance, preservation, safety, welfare, and prosperity. So what he's saying is this, that when you have a confidence on the inside, if you have rewritten it Andrew Tugut style, it is in your heart and mind that you're fully convinced that you're a completely acceptable God, and as you speak out in full agreement with what's in your heart, it puts into motion the fullness of God's life in you. That's Andrew Tugut rewriting the Bible, and I'm sorry if it's not really great. But I tried to break down the words and actually make it a bit more sensible. It's in your heart and your mind that you're fully convinced that you're completely acceptable to God. And as you speak out in full agreement with what's in your heart, it puts into motion the fullness of God's life in you. I want to encourage you, what God has said about this journey is this. We have got to start to speak out what we believe God has put in our hearts. I've talked about the dreams that God has put in your heart. I've talked about the desires that God has put into your heart. I'm going to encourage you this week. Instead of living with thoughts that stop at, I wonder if that will ever happen, Start to imagine and visualize and see yourself walking in those promises. If you are sick today, start to speak out that you are healed. Oh, this is name it and claim it. No, it is not. It is reinforcing that what God puts in our hearts, the promises that he speaks over our lives, we are not going to nullify those promises by speaking death over the top of them. I'm going to align my speaking with what is in my heart. Well, I will say this is just nonsense. Well, if it's nonsense, that's why you're living the way that you're living. We can argue theology all day long, okay? Doesn't do anyone any good. What we want is a demonstration of God's power and a demonstration of his kingdom. And that comes by people who just don't believe right, but they align with what comes out of their mouth with what they believe. Challenge for me as a parent. You know, we are entering into that phase of AQE, isn't it? 11 plus for normal people. Okay, so another year or so to go. And I was chatting to Penny this week and I said, Penny, you know what, sweetheart? You know, we need to start and speak over Ben. You know that, because he's a bright kid. He definitely is a bright kid. He has more energy. I think if you could split, you know, the atoms in Ben, it would be like a nuclear explosion in terms of energy. And so we're saying, this is a challenge for us as it comes into like a big year for him. And I just got to thinking, Lord, hold on a minute. What do I see for my son? Where do I see him? What school do I see him in? What kind of friends do I see around him? Where do I see him in this church? Where do I see him in ministry? And what I started to do is I just started to speak it out in the car, just going, Lord, I thank you that Ben is going to be, you know, and that's between me and the Lord and Penny. But I started to speak all of this stuff. And so I want to encourage you. I've started to do it with my girls, all of them, saying this is really what is on my heart for them. And so I'm going to let my words align with the truth that God has spoken over them. And I'm going to put a real guard in my mouth. Your heart and your words both play a part in this. Don't focus on one at the expense of another. If you do, that's why it doesn't work. You see, some people in hearing this morning will just have a tendency to go, well, that's just the way I am. I have a tendency to speak negatively. And that's just the way I am. And that's okay. Other people tend to have a frustration where they go, I speak the word all the time and I never see it come to pass. What you do is you take the promise, you act on it, and you speak it. You need to mix it both. Either or is going to leave you in frustration. Your speaking is as a result of the conviction that God has put in your heart, or if you're on the journey to being fully convinced of the promise that he has spoken that you can depend on. Mix it with faith this week. Husbands, I want to speak to you. Speak well over your families. Speak well of your wife when she's not around. Let's not be a church of cynical, I see the misses. See all that stuff? That's not good. Wives, don't nag your husbands. I can say that because my wife's downstairs. You know, when you get together and the tendency is, oh, I see him. Never picks his socks up. That might be true. I want to challenge you this week. Despite the fact that he might not pick his socks up, speak well of him. Honor him and love him and speak life. When you feel frustrated with other people, do you know what I've started to do? Again, rekindled in me, I've started to speak out where I see them, not where they are. Because there, what I just see every time is this. Every word that I speak is a covenant made that will never be altered or broken. And that has caused me to arrest my tongue. Even out of my frustration and my hurt at times, I've said, God, I am not going to speak death over anybody. I'm going to speak life over them. And God's showing me, just like he spoke and holds everything by word, you will speak life and blessing that will never be altered. So do you know what I kind of feel like? It's like money in the bank for me. The Lord gave me this picture of a piggy bank. Okay, this is how you might think, but it works for me, okay? Every time I speak a word over my son or over Penny or over Eve or over the other kids, what I just feel like the Lord's going is, banked. You're going to see a return. That's the picture that he gave me. It was just money going into a bank. Every word banked, and it's, you're seeing a return for that. And I got started to get really excited about, in this journey, my family are going to live in what I speak over them. How cool. You thought about that for years? Money in the bank every time. Every time you save some of that, you're going to get the investment. You're going to get the return on the investment. Does that make sense? Good. Speak life. Honestly, every opportunity you get this week, if God has spoken a promise in your heart, you're on the journey of getting convinced about it, let your words align with what God has said. Don't say over your kids, oh, they're just a bad sleeper. This is the way they are. Don't do that. Speak out what you want to see. Don't say business is hard. Speak out the goodness of God and the blessing of God. Business may be hard, but God knows that, and he's already given a promise. He says, align these words with what my promise is.